I want to talk to you today about trials and tribulations. This has been a hard summer for many of you. It's been a hard summer for us. Starting June 9th, when my brother-in-law Jess was in the accident, motorcycle accident, who is become our field director for Haiti and a great help in the ministry. Starting on June 9th, it's just been an interesting summer. It's just been one thing right after another. And with that, it's brought me to thinking a lot about trials and tribulations and what that's about. And not sure what all I'm going to say this morning about that. Had several pages I'm going to put on the wall, but I'll just go with my heart as far as what I should share. I have more material than one message by far. Probably have three messages here. I gave a message, it's been probably 8 weeks ago, on trials and tribulations, what's going on? You might remember I had that on the wall, trials and tribulations, what in the world's going on? And we focused that particular Sunday on that you're fighting principalities and powers, and that the enemy is often what you're fighting, and you need to realize that when you get serious about walking with God, you have a bullseye on your back. And that's the truth. You can play church for years, and the devil will leave you alone. Let me say that again. You can play church for years, and the devil will leave you alone. But if you get serious about the amazing grace that we sang about earlier, you get serious about the song, Lift Your Head, Weary Sinners, you can come in and you can find grace and forgiveness and you can be snatched from the edge of hell. When you get serious about that, you got a bullseye on your back because the enemy's out to destroy. Jesus said he's a deceiver, he's a liar, he's the father of it. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. I like the way the NIV says it there. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he's a liar from the beginning. And he wants to steal from you a lot of valuable things. The Bible speaks of Jesus and or of the enemy. Jesus spoke of the enemy being a thief. And I've been thinking a lot about that the last few years in terms of just how is he a thief. When I first studied that, I thought, well, he's a roaring lion, he's a deceiver, he's all kinds of things. Jesus nailed it down in that one passage in John and said he's a thief. And I thought, how is he a thief? And I thought, you know, that is the main thing he does in the life of the Christian. A thief. You come to Christ for the first time. Maybe it's here at this altar. He wants to steal the assurance that that was real. Right away, the thief begins. The next morning when you go to work and you face the guys that you work with and the environment where there's lots of evil going on, he wants to reach in and steal. Oh, that was just something you felt. That was emotion during that service. I wonder if that's really true, that I am forgiven. I wonder if it really is true, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wonder if that really is true, and he wants to steal that from you. And the thief is out to take your assurance. As you grow in the Lord and you develop, and as you become stronger in him, you see more and more the thief trying to take that from you. I see the enemy often trying to make me angry. Why? Circumstances aren't easy in life. You all deal with that. Of all the sermons we've had over the years, Joe tells me that the sermon, Anger Takes You Out, more copies were taken of that sermon on CD than any sermon ever given. Because a lot of people live in a stressful world. And the enemy likes to make you angry, sure, because it takes you out of walking in the Spirit. God doesn't quit loving you if you get angry, but when you get angry, it takes you out of the sensitivity to the Spirit. And I see that. I see how the enemy works, and we're alert to him. Pam and I will laugh sometimes and say, the enemy's trying to stir something up here on Sunday morning to take us out of the Spirit, that we're not sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. We're human beings. We're here. We're made from dust. We're here on this earth. We don't have our glorified body yet, but we want to be wise to the schemer. And the schemer is out to take us out. Trials and tribulations, often it is principalities and powers, and we're just plain fighting the devil. We're fighting the enemy. But there can be lots of reasons for trials and tribulations. That message several weeks ago would have been the first in a series on this, and probably going to have two or three messages on it. And at some point, I'll probably put them all together in a little CD booklet, hint, hint. Brian takes care of that and does such a good job. Maybe we'll put all four of those together. But I want to talk about trials and tribulations this morning. Why do those happen? Well, sometimes it is just the enemy. But I want to start today with kind of go a different direction than that. I believe that in our world of chaos, we just sang the song, This is Amazing Grace. The second verse of that song, it talks about the chaos, and I believe that was actually the second verse of Home Where I Belong. It talks about the chaos of our world. I believe that in the chaos of our world, trials and tribulations the Lord often uses to draw us to Himself. To draw us to Himself. Can you look at trials that way? That maybe what I'm going through here. Now, some things can be natural consequence. Some things can be reaping what you sow. I always kind of get a kick out of people that have sowed some awful seed, like we all have in the past, And they'll say, why are these bad things happening to me? Well, because that's what you planted. That's what you planted, and it's coming up. So there can be natural consequence, which God will walk us through. But I think often God is using trials and tribulations to draw us to Himself. I did a lot of studying of my brother. My brother, most of you know this, a few of you don't, was 16 and a half when I was born. Those of you who came to the viewing and saw the video, that little baby he was holding in the video was me. Our dad was a traveling evangelist and was gone a lot, and Jim was my caretaker when I was a child and was very much like a father to me. And actually, Pam made the statement a week ago or so. She said, I think you took losing Jim harder than your dad. And I said, yeah, I think I did. My earliest recollection of a father was my brother Jim. I believe, looking back, that God laid that on his heart. It was unusual. He looked after me as a teenager, but then when he got married and lived in Fort Wayne, we lived down by Huntington, he would come down every weekend and take me and do things with me. When I look back on that, he was in his early 20s. He and Helen would come down and stay overnight on Friday night. He would take me camping. He took me fishing. He bought me my first BB gun. He bought me my first .22 rifle. And I look back, that's a little unusual for an older brother. But later in life, when I thanked Jib, he told me, he said, well, I know Daddy was gone. And he was very devoted to Daddy's ministry and a prayer warrior for Daddy. But I think he saw that here's a little boy growing up that doesn't have anybody around. And Jim was unusually close. And therefore, there was a lot of tie there. But watching Jim during this time of brain cancer and observing him has given me a new look at trials and tribulations and difficulty and how that God will work in those. I don't think he brings them. Now, I think there are times he'll bring obstacles in our life and he'll bring things. We'll not go into that this morning, but I'm not suggesting that God brings sickness on us. I'm saying that God uses those things of this cursed world to draw us to himself. He uses those things in this cursed world to draw us to himself. That's the theology I'm operating out of on the title of my book. Some, not many, but some have been taken back by the title of my book, The Day I Was Blessed with Leukemia. Had one minister even got all up in the air and said, you're implying that this is a blessing from God. I thought, did you read what it says on the back cover? On the back cover, it says that God will use all these things in our life. It's a cursed world, and there's going to be cancer in heaven, okay? but we live in a world where we're susceptible to these things, and I think, personally, and John Reese, I don't know if you agree with me on this or not. Where is John? Oh, but I think I got it from Roundup. There are studies that Roundup, think about it, Roundup kills everything but corn and beans, okay? There are studies that Roundup causes leukemia. Dr. Schultz told me that he cannot believe the tanned, muscular, healthy farmers that come in, they've got leukemia. And they're like, how in the world? There's no leukemia in their family. Well, for years, I've walked in the country. For years. Heaven knows how many thousands of hours I've breathed Roundup. So I don't know the reason for that, but Dr. Schultz and I talked about that. He said, are you in the country around farming? And I said, yes, and I walk. I try to walk in those days, walk 5 miles in the morning. I'm not strong enough anymore to do that in the winter. But I'm cheating and praying in the sunroom now that I'm getting old. But I love to walk. That's my first love, to walk. But we're in a cursed world. We're in a polluted, I don't think God intended for Roundup to be in the Garden of Eden, and I don't imagine there was any sprayers in those days. We've gone lots of directions, and we live in a world where there can be difficulties and hardships, but in the midst of those, we're talking about reasons for trials and tribulation. God draws us to himself during hardship. Let me share an experience that I shared at the funeral that I want to share with you now. I hadn't told anyone this except a family that lost a loved one. I hadn't told anyone this. When I had this experience with Jim, we're talking about hardships, difficulties draw us to himself, draw us to the Lord. When I had this experience in ICU with Jim, God very specifically told me, wait and save that for the funeral. But the funeral's over, and now I can share it with you, our congregation. After Jim's second surgery, I went up the second day, and he was in ICU. And I could see that Helen was getting worn down and getting tired. And I said, if I come up and sit with Jim 3 or 4 hours, could you go home? She didn't want to leave his side. Been with him for 60 years. In fact, they ought to write a book about their love story. This is just an exit just for a second. Just a second. Can I do an ADD and jump over here? Seriously, they got a love story that Hallmark could make $1 million on. Daddy pastored in Tennessee, and Jim was a young man and the pastor's son in the church, and he met this little southern gal from Fruitvale, yes, Fruitvale, Tennessee. And her daddy was a foreman on a cotton plantation, and she actually picked cotton. And Jim used to call her his cotton-picking sweetheart. She actually picked cotton. He was her dad, Fonnie Alexander was his name, and he had 8 kids. And Helen was one of those, and Helen and Jim got sweet on each other, and I was only 5, but I do remember this. I can't remember a lot of that age, but I do remember this, of Jim had an old Chevy. I believe it was a 48 Chevy, and you shifted it, I remember that. And I was a little kid, and I sat in the middle, and I remember he looked great big to me. He wasn't a very big guy, but he looked big to me. And he'd shift that thing, and I'd watch him. And I remember him going out on Sunday mornings to Fruitvale and picking up Helen. And she had blonde hair and blue eyes, and she always had her hair stacked way up on top of her head. And he'd pull up out there, and she'd come tripping out of the house and get in the car with him. But I have visions of that. But anyway, Daddy then took a church in Peru and came back to Indiana. And Helen claimed the verse in Psalms 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And she said, Tom, I took that verse and wrote it out. Jimmy moved 500 miles away. I'm on a cotton plantation. We're poor in Job's Turkey. There's no way I'll probably ever see him again. She said, God gave her the verse, delight yourself in the Lord, and I will give you the desires of your heart. And she kept coming to church and getting rides and going to church and putting God first. Well, lo and behold, Jim couldn't forget her. And they communicated back and forth, and he ended up saving up and sending money to Tennessee so she could come to Fort Wayne Bible College. They ended up going to college together, and they got married. Isn't that cool? So anyway, that's a neat story. Now, what was I talking about before that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. So Helen needed a break. I'm real mentally tired, so I have to be patient with me. Helen needed a break because we're talking about trials and tribulations drawing you to God. I know from my own experience in the hospital 12 years ago that in trials and tribulations, if you don't get mad, if you don't get mad and you don't get sideways and you don't get lost in the why forest, I know that God will move in unusually close. So I'm keen to that. And I know some of you are too. Kathy, you know that. You know that God, you can look for God in those times. Don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste your sorrows. Don't get caught up, house come, this isn't fair, on it goes. Easy to do that. I've done it. Everybody's done it at some point. So we're all had practice at that. But you do it wrong so you learn to do it right. But because of my experience 12 years ago, that 4 hours with Jim, I don't know why after this second surgery, you know, they had found this tumor. 14 weeks ago, this guy has a bad headache and can't figure out why it won't go away. And it stayed 3 days. And he'd never been hospitalized. Jim never been in hospital in his life. Never had been hospitalized. 79 years old. Healthy as can be. Didn't look his age. And he goes in. They find that he's got a brain tumor. And then they took it out. And then he has to have an emergency surgery just a few weeks later because it grew back so fast. Some of the fastest growing cancer they'd seen. So going up there that day and saying, Helen, do you need a break? I'll set with him 4 hours so you can go home, change clothes, get a shower, be in your own home for a little bit, because she didn't want to leave him because of the love affair and the relationship. It's awesome, the relationship they've had. And I said, Helen, will you go home for a few hours and do some things if I sit there? And she said, yeah, Tom, I'd be comfortable with you being there. I don't want to leave, but if you'll come, I'll go. So I went up there. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've been through trials and tribulations some, and I know that God will move in close if you don't get mad. And if you're not just questioning him on everything and thinking he doesn't know what he's doing and your faith that he'll give you, sometimes you got to just say, Lord, give me the faith to believe this. That's okay. You know, when I was in the hospital 12 years ago, I don't see myself as some man of great faith. I remember wheeling down in the wheelchair to have this port put into my neck and this hose put into my heart, a Hickman. And I remember saying, Lord, I am scared to death. God's not going to fall off the throne. That's a quote from one of my sons. God's not going to fall off the throne if you're honest. I'd like to say to you, oh my, I was Abraham. No, I was rolling down in the wheelchair saying, oh Lord, they're putting two hoses into my heart and they're cutting this and putting the port in here and I've never been through this before. Help, I am scared to death. But when there's a point of honesty and openness with God where he'll move in with you and he'll be with you. And let me tell you a little secret. If you only got 10% faith, he'll reach down 90%. If you're a fortunate like maybe some of you and you got 50% faith, he'll only need to reach down 50%. But if you're fresh out, he'll reach down 100% if you call out and say, I need you. But the key is humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, I need you. And I went up there thinking that, oh, maybe there's some visitation. There's something with Jimmy. I want to be with Jimmy alone in ICU. I just want to be. And these particular cubicles were nice because they were good size there at Parkview Hospital. And it's so cool because his son, Jimmy Jr., he's not really a junior, but Jimmy Jr., we call him. He's a big shot for Parkview Health Network, not just that hospital, but the whole network. And so he's such a humble man. And Jimmy had just, you could see Jimmy was working behind the scenes to give his daddy the best care possible. Isn't that cool how God looks after you? Well, how's come I had to have this? I don't know the answer to that question. How's come you had to get this in the first place? I don't know the answer to that question. When God said he loved us, he didn't say he'd hand us an instruction manual that explained everything that happened to us. You know that part of surrender is laying unanswered questions at the feet of the Lord. Do you know that part of surrender is laying unanswered questions? I think the ultimate surrender in life is when you got to lay unanswered questions. Because there's something in us that's controlling that wants to figure it out. And I think the ultimate surrender, and God will call each of us at some point, that the ultimate surrender is when we lay unanswered questions at the feet of the Lord. Lord, I've thought about this for years and my brains are sore and I've sought counselors and I'm talking. I still can't figure out why this happened to me as a kid. I can't make any sense of it. It doesn't seem right. Why? Laying unanswered questions at the feet of the Lord is a huge surrender. But I knew that when you spend time with another saint, because we are saints, not our grace. It's his grace to us. That you can have a visitation from the Lord. I recalled in the hospital 12 years ago when God gave me an unusual experience. And I've shared it with a few of you from time to time. I had an unanswered question that God answered. I had surrendered it. But he knew I wondered and he answered it. I had an unanswered question and had to do with Tony Bench. Johnny Bench's nephew came to Chapel Hill where I used to pastor. and he was in jail, and he was in a rock band, he got in a bunch of problems, and in fact, Tony was an incredible singer, reminds me a lot of Brian Rao. Tony, I mean, when they did concerts, they had 5-10,000. They weren't some garage band, and Tony had a 100-foot cord on his mic, and he'd walk out in the crowd. He had a lot of charisma about him. He had a life of alcohol and drugs and immorality, and he got himself in a bunch of problems, and he was in jail. And when he was in jail, somebody recommended our church. And when he got out of jail in Peru, he came and visited. And I'm on the platform, and there's 300-400 there that Sunday, and the place is full. So I'm saying that to say I shouldn't have even noticed people slipping in and out. And I saw a young man with his blonde wife sitting in the back right there. And just as sure as anything, the Lord took my face and turned it and said, "See him? I want you to meet him." And I knew that entire service. In fact, Tony told me, he said, "I felt like you were staring at me." But I knew I was supposed to meet him. And I went up to him after service and I asked him to go to the Gallahan's truck stop, which was there then. That was my second office. And we met up there and we got acquainted. And Tony became a Christian. And some marvelous things happen. And we begin singing together, like we get the privilege of doing here with Brian and Allie. And God called us to go to Chicago. And I was going to take Tony with me to Chicago. I thought, man, this guy's got a lot of guts. He can sing the house down. And we're going to go to Chicago. We put a band together. We're going to go to Chicago. And Tony's going to help me on the streets of Chicago. So I had high hopes. He got mixed up in a big mess, fell away from the Lord, left his wife, and moved back to Oklahoma. And I was just sick, because it was bigger than a friend and bigger than a new Christian. I felt like God was calling him to help us in the ministry, and that he was to help in the Chicago ministry. And I still believe he was supposed to. You know, your will can mess up the will of God. You know, there's things God intended Jonah to do, but he didn't do it. You know, your will. Now, God's overall, but God has given us the permission to have a will. And Tony made some willful decisions. You say, well, were you wrong on that? No, I believe he was supposed to help me in Chicago. But he made choices of other kinds and didn't choose the path he should choose. I got a call one night. He's drunk as a skunk. But I didn't need this call. He was crying on the phone. He asked if I'd pray for him. He told me he loved me. That was amazing. He didn't say stuff like that. That was amazing. A couple weeks later, we got word that he went through the windshield of a car one night, was laying along the ditch, and they found him. He had died. Man, I took that hard. I thought, Lord, this guy came out of something. Johnny Bench's nephew, that name, I don't care whose nephew you are, but it's that his name, people were attracted to that. And he had a way about him. And I thought, man, God, he was supposed to, the thief got in here. But I always wondered in the back of my mind, Tony knew the truth. I thought, what if he's laying in the ditch? They found him in the ditch. Was he conscious? Because you can call out to God and be the thief on the cross, and all you got to say is, remember me. I'm Tony. Remember me. That's all you got to say. And he'll hear you and he'll have mercy, because he loves to forgive. He's anxious to forgive. He's ready. The thief comes along and says, he ain't going to forgive you. You messed up so bad. You messed up so many times. You're done for. That is not the truth. That is a lie. God is anxious to forgive. I understand God better now that I'm a grandfather. 7 grandsons that I love to pieces, and 1 granddaughter, and all Addison's got. I don't have any daughters or granddaughters except my spiritual daughter. But Addison, all she has to do is come up to me and say, I'm sorry, Grandpa, and I just melt down in a little puddle and just run along then. I'm understanding God better as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them, Psalms 103. Did Tony make things right with God? Did he? Did he come to his senses? And did he, when I was in the hospital in Indianapolis, it's in the book, some of you have read it, but a lot of you haven't heard it. I know there can be visitations in time of hardship. Because when I was in the hospital there in Indianapolis, I was listening to the song. I sat in there quarantined in my room. You had to wear a mask and gown to come in my room. A lot of you remember that. Couldn't leave that room even to go to the hallway for 31 days, which that's amazing there. I'm an outdoor guy. I was fine in there. People say you got cabin fever. Not really. God shows up. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Mike did such a beautiful job of saying that in French. I was listening to the song, sitting on the bed one morning. Thank you for giving to the Lord that my sister Miriam and I used to sing together. We sang it at Daddy's funeral. I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. I heard the angels singing and someone called your name. I turned and saw this young man and he was smiling as he came. And when that line of the song, I turned and saw this young man, he was smiling as he came. The Lord turned my head to the corner and I saw a vision as clear as I am looking at you. And there was a choir of heaven and they were singing and Tony was in the choir. He was in the choir. Sometimes God will answer your unanswered questions in a deep time of despair. Sometimes through those hardships, if you're not sideways mad at God about life, he'll meet you there. He'll give you something that he knows deep in your heart you wanted to know. So I went to Jimmy's room with that in mind. That, Lord, is there something you'd want to say? This guy took care of me when I was a little boy, and now as adult men, we've become best of friends. We're just no two brothers were closer than Jim and I. Didn't seem like my father anymore. We were friends. In fact, Jim embarrassed me at times because he was such a humble man. Pam, you've seen it. He viewed me as superior to him. Ain't no way. There's no way. The spirit that man has, I entitled the sermon message, A Beautiful Spirit. But he was so humble. He had such a humble spirit about him. He always viewed everyone as, and the Bible says, prefer others above yourself. That had become part of him. The Word of God becomes part of you. And I went to his room that day. Helen left. I sat there for about 2.5 hours. Wrote stuff, you know how I am. And was thinking about different things and watching him. He's sound asleep. He's out of it. He got this cute little sock hat on covering that incision. He's 79 years old. He doesn't look his age anyway, but with that little sock hat on, he looked like a little kid. About 20 minutes before my 4 hour was up, I just felt I should go up to the bed. And I went up to bed and leaned over the bed. His face is right here. We'll pretend like his hand is my face. And I'm kind of leaned over and I got my elbows on the rails of the bed. And he's, I thought, asleep. And while I leaned over his bed, I had a sense suddenly that we were being visited. And I've had it before, so it was a familiar thing. And I say that very, very carefully. Secret of the Lord's with the righteous. You don't always want to tell everything. But I had a sense that we were being visited. And I knew we were being visited. And I remember leaned over, nodding my head like I do, thinking, I know who this is. I felt this a lot of times. The Lord is moving in. And I started crying. And I envisioned, Lord, are you hovering here on each side? It seems like you're right here. Jimmy opened his eyes, and he said, hi, Tom. And he looked to the right, and he looked to the left, and he said, we are not alone. There are four of us. I said, I know it. He cried. I cried. Hardships, trials, difficulties. Don't miss the message. Don't miss the message. Have a neighbor that I love that's in a good church, but I don't know that they understand this. Just to be honest, you don't know who I'm talking about. So I don't know that their church, I don't know that they understand this. He said, will you come down and pray for me? He knows I pray walk, and we talk when I'm on walks at times. Got to know all the neighbors out in that area. He said, will you come pray for me? He said, I'm laying on the floor in the living room. I can't move. My back's so bad. And without realizing it, I said to him, I said, we'll pray for your back, but don't miss the message. You're a busy man and you do love the Lord and you're on the flat of your back in your living room. Don't miss the message. There's something in this. I don't want to bail out so quick I miss the message. You with me? I don't want to bail out so quick. Boy, we're good at God. Bail me out. Bail me out. Everybody lay hands on me. Pray for me. Bail me out. I'm not belittling that. There's a time to lay hands on. There's a time to rebuke the devil. And there's a time he will flee from you. But I don't want to miss the message. And I know there was a sweetness in that day. And there was a realization that came as I leaned over Jimmy's bed. And he said, we are not alone. And I said, I know it. He said, there are four of us. I said, I know it. And I know that day my understanding was just enlightened. I knew that day Lord was going to take him because I wanted to share that with his daughter who's had such a difficult life raising her autistic son by herself. But when I went out of the room, God said, save that for the funeral. So I knew God was going to take him. God will give you little insights. He'll give you little answers of what he's doing. He'll give you prophetic things. He'll give you inclinations of how this is going to go in your hour of trial and difficulty. Now, Jimmy wanted to be with the Lord. That's why it was so important to me today at our church after the funeral to sing, bowed on my knees and cried holy. God chose for some reason to touch me. I don't know. But I know that precious is the death of his saints. And whether God heals you or whether God decides to take you and gives you your healing on the other side, it's just as precious. 12 years ago, Jim was the one when we met that anointed me, as many of you were there and prayed for me. And I don't know all the reasons God does things he does. I don't have to have an explanation for all that. But I know I want to use, I'm on year 12, and God said, I'll heal you and add 15 years to your life, so I want to do well. And I want to follow him, and I want to hear his instruction. And I want to hear the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to waste my sorrows, and I want to hear his voice, but may I say to you today that one of the reasons for trials and tribulations and the trial of your faith, 1 Peter 1:7, I was going to have on the wall, says the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Boy, there's a lot in that. Let me say that again. That's 1 Peter 1:7. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's drawn you to himself. It's a time, it can be a time of revelation. I said to my neighbor, yes, we'll come pray for you, and God certainly can touch your back. He healed me of cancer. But don't miss the message. Don't miss the message. Don't rush through this too quick. The Lord's wanting to show up. He's wanting to visit you. I believe in visitations. Two more things I'm going to say, and then I'm going to quit, and don't anybody be frustrated. I know Dave always tries to help me with the iPad. I think I was supposed to forget the iPad because I went in a different direction than I was supposed to. I think Dave, and if we had the iPad, if the iPad would have worked, I wouldn't have done that. Trials and tribulations draw you to himself, and they reveal, listen, and they reveal who he is, and they reveal who you are. I love what Jim's pastor there in Fort Wayne said at the funeral. He said, I know a lot of you think this has been difficult watching Jim go through this, but it revealed who he is. God wants realness from you. Sometimes God has put the squeeze on me, and I didn't like what came out. Anybody been there? God put the squeeze on me and put me in a department at Kroger's where I was agitated all the time, and I couldn't believe the temper tantrums I threw, but that was in there. That was in there and needed to come out. God, often through trials and tribulation, he's revealing who he is and who you are. I believe that true character comes out under perseverance. And now listen, they have been praying for years for Jim's oldest son, Greg, my nephew. Everybody was concerned how Jim would respond to all this. He just got sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And at the funeral, we said, family all said, their big concern was Tim and Greg would be bitter and angry about this. We looked at each other and said, did you see any signs of that? We said, no, I think it's the opposite. And I haven't heard from my nephew for years. And yesterday morning, he texted me and he said, are you in a tree stand? And I wasn't. But he said, he's a hunter. But he's never approached me. And he texted me all through the day yesterday. That's Jim's prayers being answered, because when the squeeze was on, Daddy was who he said he was. And that proves God doesn't disprove him. Are you with me? Now, sometimes we buckle. You say, well, Pastor, that's a great story on your brother, but when the squeeze was on me, you should have seen what I did. Oh, I've been there. That's how you're tried. You come forth as gold. How are you going to get the impurities out of gold if you don't turn up the heat? You agree? For the impurities to come out, you got to heat the gold and it's got to melt down. So some of that stuff has to come out. So he transfers you to another apartment. He puts you with some impossible person. I've been there. And they just aggravate the daylights out of you and you show a bad attitude. And I'd go home and I remember crying out to God and saying, Lord, I'm supposed to lead a Bible study on Thursday night and I'm so mad today on Wednesday, I can't even study. And when the adrenaline got settling down, the Holy Spirit whispered and said, well, that's because you've got a whole bunch of anger down in here. It needs to be worked with, son, so that I can do some marvelous things in your life. And I'm going to make a minister out of you one of these days, but you've got to get out of it. You've got to get this out of you. The squeeze shows who we are. The squeeze shows who we are when the pressure's on. When there's difficulties, when there's hardships, how do we respond? Are we still kind? Are we still loving him? Are we still being true to him? Adversity draws us to himself. It shows who he is and it shows who we are. I want to pass the test. Okay, I'm going to close. That's what I was supposed to talk about. But I am going to read Isaiah 43. This is what the Lord says. I love this passage. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. This world's got you lost in the shuffle. You're a number out there. You're just part of this big machine mess and chaos. But when God claims you and you sign on the line and you say, Lord, I'm one of yours, and you accept Jesus Christ, you are his. You are owned. You are bought with a price. Jason, I don't care. But those guys are like you work with. You keep your heart open to God. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows every second about you. You become his property. That's great security. That's great security. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Now, listen to this insurance package. You ready? When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Now, there's theology out there today that people are buying that's saying, well, if you really know the Lord, you're not going to be in any deep water. If you really knew the Lord like you should, you're not going to have any fire. That isn't what that says. He said, I'll be with you through it. When I was in the hospital, I got to test that. That came out of nowhere. I did not see that coming. I was smart enough to know that if you're bleeding between your teeth and out your nose and your capillaries are all bursting, that there's something wrong with your platelets. I've been around things. I was smart enough to know that. But when they said I had acute myeloid leukemia, I was just blown out of the water. In fact, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, help me to emotionally accept this. I did not see this coming. And God challenged me with, will you believe? Will you lay your unanswered question at the altar and will you believe that I will be with you through this? And I was in a room right then where they were filling out a bunch of stuff at St. Vincent's Hospital, and I can take you to that room. And I looked up at eye level. And Kathy, I don't know if you were there at this point or not. I think you were because I think I said something to you. I looked up at eye level, and straight across from me at eye level was the verse, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. They had scripture verses in that wall, and that was the one straight across there. I will be with you. Not only did he say to me, do you trust me that I'll be with you? He put it on the wall across from me in that room. And he was. He is who he says he is. And trials and tribulations draw us to himself, reveal him to us, and reveal who we are, because we got to come to grips with who we are and who we aren't. Because we can't work on it. We can't develop unless we're going to come out of denial and say, you know what? I got a bad attitude. You know, I got people I'm praying for right now that I'm saying, Lord, show them themselves. They're full of themselves. Show them. You can't do anything in their life. If I'm stubborn, willful, and go my own way and full of pride, God has things he wants to do for me, but he can't. Does that make sense? He has to put the squeeze on, and trials and tribulations reveal who he is and who we are. When you walk through the waters, I'll be with you. Starts out with, I have summoned you. I've called you. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious. So Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is right. That theology we learned as little kids. Precious we are, it says. You are precious and honored in my sight. And because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And I love verse 11. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. And there's a verse 18 and 19 that I close with, but God definitely told me to share these two verses. We're reading in Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Listen, this is for somebody. Listen, I feel this. Forget the former things and do not dwell in the past. For I am doing a new thing, and now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. That's for somebody. That's Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Forget the former things. The thief wants to come along, steal from you the assurance, steal from you the hope for the future, plant doubt, remind you of all the mistakes you've made. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Some of you in your marriage, your relationship, you got to get out of the past. You got to get in a different gear. You got to let out the clutch. You got to go with this thing. Put it into practice. We got to forget it. You have to sit down and agree. We're not bringing this up anymore. We're laying this to rest. We are not bringing this up anymore. We're laying it to rest. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and a stream in the wasteland. All right, that's enough. I don't know what hardship you're going through, but this is a bunch that's been through some hardship. Don't waste your sorrows. He's revealing who he is, and he's revealing who you are. Then face that. We were to have it listed and said, face that and now say, Lord, do a new thing. Yes, I am that. Yes, I'm lustful Mary. I'm angry George. I'm on it. Yes, I am. Say your name. The angel wrestled all night, and I believe it was actually God who was wrestling with Jacob, for he said, I've seen the Lord. And he said, what is your name? And when he finally said, my name is Deceiver. That's it. That's my name. He said, you will no longer be deceiver, but you will be the prince of Israel. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. An awesome story. All right. I encourage you to read Isaiah 43 this week. I believe that those passages were specifically for someone. My guess is several. Let's stand together for prayer. Pray for me this week. I'm going to be selfish this week. To be honest, I'm not terribly comfortable with this, but I believe I'm supposed to do it. I'm going to be selfish this week, and I'm going to just spend time just in the woods. And plus, this is the time of year that I'm usually setting spiritual goals for the next year. So I think that's timely. Pray that I'll hear the voice of God. You know, I love John 3:8. That's my favorite verse. I had you stand so I could talk in a couple minutes. John 3:8 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, you hear the sound thereof, you know not whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. I love that verse. That's probably my favorite verse in the Bible. The wind of the Spirit. I don't want to have a hurricane come along and get my attention. You ever see people like that? It takes a hurricane to get their attention. It takes a 150-mile-an-hour tornado going around to get them to look to God. No, I want him to be able to say, Tom, want to pick up the gentle breezes. We started the service with Gentle Shepherd. Because the Gentle Shepherd talks very softly. If you're going to invite everything loud into your life, he's not going to try to shout above that. You hear me? If you're going to invite all the loud, crazy stuff into your life, and that's going to be your willful decision, he's not going to try to shout above all that. He'll just keep whispering. But if you start weeding that out and saying, Lord, I'm listening and I'm tuning in and I'm getting on your frequency, you'll be amazed at what he'll say to you. And there'll even be times he'll say, you're not alone. There's two of us. There's four of us. And you'll say, there is. There is. I feel his presence. Thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning. Thank you for the encouraging music. Thank you for the blessings of being here with others. Thank you for this part of the Christian walk. That's an important element. It's interesting to me, Lord, we need our time alone. We need our time of solitude. We need all that. But, Lord, it says in Corinthians, we're part of a body. So if we're not functioning in a body, we're missing something. There's a missing element in our growth. Lord, and I know it's hard with the job situations and home situations and children here and children there and a lot of our church family that we so dearly love. It's hard to be at church. But Lord, I ask you to bring them because they need this element. They need this element, this particular part of their walk. They need the corporate worship and time with others and to function within a body. We become abnormal if we're not functioning within a body. It's what you've called us to do. You said, fail not to assemble yourselves together all the more as you see the day approaching. Bring us back next week. I'd ask the Holy Spirit rest on Brian and Vince as they lead the communion service. You know, it's very rare that I'm away on a communion service, but I just believe we're supposed to do this week, and we're hearing the wind of the Spirit. I'd ask that next Sunday that you would just give them anointing as they lead this service, and may your hand be on them, help them to clear out the junk, clear out the flesh. I'd ask that our leaders will clean house and clear out the stuff that would obstruct the Spirit, or that's a concern to me. May we clear out the stuff that will obstruct the Spirit working and get rid of the junk. Lord, guide us and direct us. Thank you for being here with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You're dismissed.